So I was saying to Carol Lee, I only missed one Sunday, but honestly, I am like, what do I do? I left my mic. I didn't pick up a mic this morning. Anyway, it felt longer. That's all I'm saying, is that I'm feeling a little discombobulated. So be patient with me today, please. Great story. You know, I just summarized it with Concetta. One of my favorite stories in Scripture, Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 13. Luke has just recorded the resurrection. And on that same day, he writes, two of Jesus' disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And Jesus said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered Jesus, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" Jesus asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that Jesus was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." Then Jesus said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them the things about himself in all of the scriptures." As they came near the village to which they were going, Jesus walked ahead as if going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." So Jesus went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then the two told the others what had happened on the road and how Jesus had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open to us this day your word. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all hearts here, be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So have you ever tried to watch a movie or a television show with a talker? Yeah, okay. You know, the one that's always wondering out loud, "Who is that? What's happening? What's going to happen next?" So here's true confession time. I raised one of those. Since she was a little girl, my daughter Chaney has been a movie and television talker. "Who is that? Why did they do that? What's going to happen?" Her father and I would answer, "Chaney, you just have to watch and see." But that didn't stop her from asking another question seconds later. Now, it doesn't happen so much anymore. Not because she can watch a movie and just let things unfold, because that's just not who she is. She has figured out that this annoys people to ask and talk about it. So instead, she discovered something. She discovered she can go online and get plot summaries, detailed plot summaries. So she reads them ahead of time, so she knows before they even appear on screen who is going to come up next. She knows who will survive and who will thrive and who will die or at least decline. And she likes it that way. So that's good for her. But I have to admit, it makes me a little sad, because knowing the end at the beginning changes the experience, doesn't it? Delmar Chilton learned this lesson when he was a child. He tells the story of growing up in a family that always got to movies late because, as he says, daddy was daddy, and he was always late. Plus, there was the difficulty of trying to get five children anywhere together on time. So they always entered the theater after the movie was about a third of the way done, which meant that they saw the end of the movie first. Then they waited in the theater while the ushers swept the floor, carried out the trash, a new group of audience came in. They sat then through the previews and the opening of the movie until the whisper would come down the row, "Let's go, this is where we came in." And Papa Chilton and Mama Chilton and all the little embarrassed Chiltons would file out as quietly as possible. He observes that besides the embarrassment, the thing that strikes him about that reoccurring experience was how odd it was to watch the beginning of a movie when you had already seen the end. Knowing how the story comes out changes how you see the beginning, which, when you think about it, is really our experience almost every Sunday. We go through the experiences like we did 2 weeks ago of Holy Week and Easter, like Cheney or the Chiltons. We know how the story comes out before we begin it. But that wasn't true for Cleopas or his companion on their road home. They were living through this story step by step. For them, it had been a traumatizing week. Moving from a fantastic high of boundless optimism when Jesus was acclaimed by the crowds as he entered Jerusalem, through the growing tension of the arrest, trial, condemnation, and torture, to the ultimate horror of his death and burial, nothing had turned out the way they had hoped. Nothing had gone according to plan. They were devastated, afraid, simply drained. So they packed their bags and began to make their way home, perhaps hoping to escape the same fate that Jesus met, certainly hoping to escape the sense of overwhelming sadness and grief, that feeling that you get when the future that you had been looking to is suddenly closed off, and you are left at loose ends wondering what comes next. As they journeyed, we know that they spoke about what happened. I suspect they were caught in one of those loops where you revisit what happens over and over and over again, hoping to finally make some sense out of it all. Where had it all gone so wrong? Was there a moment that could have been avoided? Or had it been inevitable from the beginning? I suspect that they did what we all tend to do in times like that. They played that what if and if only game. What if they had skipped the Passover celebration in Jerusalem that year? If only Jesus had picked up on the momentum from the crowd. What if he hadn't been so tough on the religious elite? If only Pilate hadn't bowed to the mob rule? What if only? And in the midst of their reliving and rehashing and regretting, Jesus joins them and asks, "So, why the long faces?" amazed that anyone could be unaware of the events that had so rocked their world. They speak of their grief and disappointment. They remember Jesus as the prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And they lament how the chief priests and the laborers handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. And then they say, with words that strike to the heart of the matter, "We had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel." They had hoped. They had hoped that Jesus was the one. They had hoped that a new future was opening up for them and for the people. They had hoped and held on to that hope through the ups and the downs of that week. But now it was over. They had hoped and they had been disappointed, and they're not alone. Barbara Brown Taylor observes, "Luke is the only gospel writer who tells the story of what happened on that road, but everyone has walked it at one time or another. It is the road you walk when your team has lost, your candidate has been defeated, your loved one has died, the long road back to the empty house, the pile of unopened mail, to life as usual, if life can ever be usual again." And that experience of loss, common in life, is also common in the church. Shannon Lucas wonders, how often have you heard the words, "we had hoped," used in church circles? They're usually accompanied with a sigh and language such as, "We had hoped that giving would be better this year. We had hoped that we would have some new members. We had hoped our youth program would take off. We had hoped to start a contemporary service." Unfortunately, the verbiage, "we had hoped," is most often accompanied by the coordinating conjunction, "but," followed by an explanation, a rationalization, a theory about why what they had hoped for did not come to pass. "We had hoped that giving would be up this year, but with the economy, you know. We had hoped that we'd have some new members, but nobody ever came back after the first visit. We had hoped the youth program would take off, but we're just too small to have a critical mass. We had hoped to start a contemporary worship service, but we don't have the musicians to do it." She calls this past tense hope syndrome, and observes that it manifests itself in hangdog looks, defeatist attitudes, and flagging interest. And it's all too common malady in churches today. The good news is that while this syndrome is serious, it does not have to be fatal if it's treated quickly and properly. For like Cleopas and friend, our eyes can be opened, and we can recognize that Jesus is with us, transforming our past tense hope into open door futures and renewed possibilities. The first step in that transformation came when Jesus helps the disciples to place their current situation in a broader context of the whole story of salvation, to see their part of God's story. Starting with Moses and moving forward through the prophets, Jesus opens the scriptures to them and they hang on his words. In our Bible study on Wednesday, we were thinking how nice it would have been if that summary of the faith had been recorded by Luke. But we can guess at some of the high points. Remember, he may have said, how bleak it looked when we were slaves in Egypt. Remember how harshly we were treated by Pharaoh and how hopeless the situation seemed. But God made a way. God broke the bonds of our slavery and opened the sea before us so we could escape. And what about once we were free? We were lost in the wilderness. No food, no water, no map. We were convinced that all was lost. We would die of thirst or starvation or exposure, but God took care of us. We were given manna to eat, water to drink. We were led through the desert by a pillar of smoke during the day and a pillar of fire by night. And even once we were settled in the promised land, we often got ourselves into tight places with no obvious way out. We would follow other gods. Our enemies would surround us. There were even times we were defeated and dragged off into exile, but God never gave up. God led and forgave and restored and renewed us. What appeared to be a dead end to us can become a new path for God. God meets us in our need, and God never gives up. If there's any doubt about it, the empty tomb should settle the question. You see, the way to treat a case of past tense hope syndrome is to begin where Jesus began, in the stories of our faith, to remember and recall the great acts of God in the past, and to see how God is weaving us into that same continuing story today. Will Willimon tells of a parishioner. They were having coffee, and he asked her, "So how have things been? How's your fall going?" "Well, not so good," she admitted. "Our son has been putting us through hell." "I'm sorry," said Willimon. "How old is your son?" "He's 18, and we hadn't known where he was the last 6 months. I prayed for him every night, but we didn't know where he was. Then last week, during dinner, suddenly someone is pounding on the door. We open the door, and there he is. And he starts this string of profanity. I say, 'We're eating. Come on in. Sit down with us. Eat.' He refuses to sit down at the table. He storms back into his room, slams the door shut, and I can hear him lock the door. My husband got up from the table, poured himself a drink, went out, turned on the TV. He was glad our son was home, but he just couldn't handle any more drama. That's how he handled it. But I put my napkin down, got up, went down the hall, out into the garage, looked over my husband's tools, and I got this really big hammer. I mean, a really big hammer. And I walked back from the garage, down the hall, until I stood outside our son's door. And I asked him, 'Open the door, please.' He responded with another string of profanity. So I took that hammer, I leaned back, and I hit it everything I had. Knocked the whole doorknob off, split the door in half, and I barged into that room. My son looked terrified. I caught him up under the chin, slammed him up against the headboard of his bed, and I said, 'I went into labor with you. By God, I'm not giving up on you.'" Now, of course, that's a rather extreme case. But it's worth remembering that that's what God is often like with us. God created us. God is not giving up on us and is willing to break down a door or two if it means welcoming us home, if it means releasing us from the bondage of past tense hope, to free us to live in present tense action in light of future tense vision. Certainly, we'll encounter disappointments, but we aren't left alone. Like those who have gone before us, we are part of a story as old as creation and as new as this day. And when we recognize ourselves in that story, when we find our identity in the waters of this font, when we feed and nourish ourselves at this table, when we look past what we had hoped would be and see the wonder of what is and what by God's grace may be, then like Cleopas and his companion, our eyes are also opened, and we recognize we are not alone. Christ is with us. And that can make all the difference in our ability to move past the regret of past tense hope to the joy of future tense possibility. Doesn't that make your heart burn within you at least a little bit? It did for the people freed from the bondage of slavery. It did for the people led home from exile. It did for Cleopas and his friend whose eyes were opened. And it can for us as well. For Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Amen.